Brothers and sisters in the family of faith, as we gather to get the good news. You know, whenever she presents herself, it is near picture perfect. Martha Stewart got a new haircut, and she's 78 years old. You'd hardly know it. So when you run across something like this, it's a fictional but creative Christmas correspondence between Martha Stewart and, by contrast, Irma Bombeck. Hi, Irma. This perfectly delightful note is being sent on paper I made myself to tell you what I have been up to. Since it snowed last night, I got up early and made a sled with old barn wood and a glue gun. I hand-painted it in gold leaf, got out my loom, and made a blanket in peaches and mauves. Now it's time to start making the placemats and napkins for my 20 breakfast guests. I'm serving the standard Stewart 12-course breakfast, but I didn't have time to make the tables and chairs this morning. Ooh, she's ambitious. So I used the ones I already had. I did take time to make the dishes, however, to use for breakfast from Hungarian clay. Well, I must run. I need to finish the buttonholes on the dress I'm wearing for breakfast. I'll get out the sled and drive the note to the post office as soon as the glue dries on the envelope I'll be making. Love, Martha Stewart. Try to keep up with that. And you know Irma doesn't even try. Dear Martha, I'm writing this on the back of an old shopping list. Pay no attention to the coffee and jelly stain. I'm 20 minutes late getting my daughter up for school, packing a lunch with one hand, on the phone with a dog pound, seems old Ruff needs bailing out again, burnt my arm on the curling iron when I was trying to make those cute curly fries. I thought it was just for hair. Still can't find the scissors to cut out some snowflakes, tried using an old disposable razor, but then I trashed the tablecloth. I tried that cranberry thing, frozen cranberries, mushed up after I defrosted them in the microwave. Oh, and don't use Fruity Pebbles as a substitute in that Rice Krispie snowball recipe, unless you happen to like a disgusting shade of green. The smoke alarm is going off, so I'll talk to you later. Love, Irma. So I don't know if there's anybody who ever enjoys a picture-perfect Christmas. You know, kids still get sick. The dog still eats the homework, and worse, people lose their jobs and die. And so when we start talking about Christmas time in these global terms, you have to look at how God even saw it as he wrote through Matthew in chapter 2. We're going to hear in this series about three H's. The hassles tonight, and then the hurts, and finally the hopes that are there in Christ. When Christmas comes with hassles, listen to Matthew 2. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, because Herod will search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. This happened to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Was it too much trouble for God to send his son? Some people really think Christmas is too much. You'll hear him say, "Bah, humbug." Now, I don't have the origin for that, but I do know it was popularized by Charles Dickens in Christmas Carol, 1843. And he has Ebenezer Scrooge say this about the hassles. "What's Christmas time to you but a time for paying bills without money?" Sound familiar? "A time for finding yourself a year older but not an hour richer. If I could work my will, every idiot who goes..." Please understand, this is Ebenezer Scrooge, not pastor. Every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. Woo! They said wild things in 1843. You know, I've seen people that have that sense of hassles at Christmas. They'll say Christmas costs too much. There's too much stress it brings for all the preparations and too much time spent shopping and decorating. Bah, humbug. And yet, look back. Evaluate that the first Christmas was way more stressful. You know, it started with the announcement, you're going to have a baby. Pregnancy for an unwed mother, that was stressful. You have a 9-month run up to that Christmas, and it was mostly on Mary's mind, or it was in her ears, because when she told Joseph, I'm sure he wished that the angel would go and tell his relative, you tell mom and dad, it'll go a lot better. And the stress of the whispers behind the back, you think it didn't happen? That's why she had to go away and visit Elizabeth. Or the guesses, wonder how that happened to a good girl like Mary. Right? I wonder what Joseph's going to do. And then there's the hassle of the wedding itself. And add to that, all of a sudden there's an order, a decree, a mandate that comes from the emperor himself saying that all the males in Israel have to travel to their birth home, and the reason was to be taxed. So now he's got a trip, and he's got a bill to pay at Christmas. Sound familiar there? Joseph scrounged up the money, headed out for Bethlehem, where they met probably one of the major hassles. There was no room for him in the inn. No room for him. God's own son. This is amazing that God would place him in a dirty stall with, I suppose, stinky animals. You know, we see him so idealistic in the manger scene, don't we? The nativity. And the kids love to arrange the sheep and the cattle. But no mama wants to have her baby in that setting, yet Mary would experience the hassle. And then, you know, without nurses, without doctors, without an epidural, she is having the baby and everything's just perfect. But not for long. Here comes the angel again to Joseph saying, you better get up and get going right now because they're on their way. Those bad soldiers sent by a bad ruler, and they're going to kill the baby. So out the door they flee. Can you imagine as Joseph was packing up and headed south, can you imagine that he might have just wished God would act a little bit quicker with Herod? Can't you, Lord, just take him out with a heart attack? You know, notice bigger than this is that in every hassle, God is there to help. When it needed explanation, there's an angel to put it forward. It wasn't just Mary, but Gabriel helped out with Joseph. And when there were funds needed to go to Bethlehem, it was supplied. A stable was there. And then the wise men bring even more funding. If they didn't sell those pieces, they at least had some mega collateral. God offers his help. He's not Santa Claus. He's not going to take away every pothole in your life, and he's not gonna knock off somebody that's against you. He will protect you. He will guide you. As Psalm 46 so clearly says, God is our refuge and strength. Though the mountains give way, though the whole earth fall apart, we believe God will help. So are you struggling with some Christmas hassles? Why don't you turn to God for help? Well, why would you? Now I shift gears from Matthew back to an Old Testament passage from Hosea 11. To explain why. Was there too much love from God for him not to send Jesus? Here's what it says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Now, Israel there is all of God's people, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the ones that would be favored by God. But they were nasty. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Remember the captivity. The more I called to them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to the idols. Yet I was the one who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I drew them with cords, with ropes of love. For them, I became like someone who lifts a yoke off their neck, and I bent down to feed them. This is the language of a parent. A parent who's looking through one of those old photo albums and remembering the tiny hand grabbing the finger. You ever do that? I mean, some of you have some little ones and you're taking pictures, so you have those memories. Some of us are on round two. We've got little hands that are coming from the hands that are now grown up. And you remember, don't you? You remember the first bike ride and crash. You remember going off to school and how you cried. I just heard it this week from a mom. And you remember how precious that child is. You put the Band-Aid right there when they got that little scrape. And then those scrapes, they seem so small because the bigger child, and parents know this, the bigger child has so much more going on. Now there's independence. We want independence, but not that much. Independence from God. You know, stubbornness. There is perhaps self-assurance that believes it can overcome any pitfall in the scheme. There's this concept, it'll never happen to me. You stand in the driveway giving your son, I guess he's right in my focal line, the keys when he's 16. You know, now that's definitely your husband's job. Have him give. Whew. And you wonder, is he really going to be safe? God protected Jesus, and through Jesus, he protected us. But he had to let go of Israel. And letting go is pretty difficult. If you think about it, the parenting God watches as people become more distant. In Hosea 11, they shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities, it consumes their oracle priests, and devours because of their schemes. I've talked to a lot of parents, and I've seen it, you know, close, that sometimes you raise the children and they have to learn the hard way. It might be through too much, not too much Christmas, but too much of a substance, too much of a goal of materialism, too much education, too much of the world. And you think God doesn't know your feelings? You think God hasn't been there? This God, this parenting God, knows something of the pain of watching and waiting. He understands that the anguish, the sorrow, the powerlessness one feels, as he felt for Israel, can lead to undistinguishable anger. You can, as a parent, lash out and say, "You made your bed, now lie in it." He almost says that in this section. He says, "My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but I will not raise them up at all." And you hear that he's, for a moment, retracting. But it's not because he doesn't intend for good. You see, when people today hear that God is just, and it is a truth of the Bible, they just don't want to face it. God has two natures. He is just, and he is the gracious God who justifies. Yearning for his lost child, he must still deal justly. And it reminds me of Thomas Jefferson, who back then wrote, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." If we're honest today, shouldn't we be trembling? Is it even as pure as it was then? Well, it's human nature. It's cyclical. But I'll tell you, our country has gone literally from fighting for freedom of religion and worship to being embarrassed to mention Jesus, the cross, God, in any public forum because we don't want to invoke some mockery from somebody who says he doesn't exist. We've gone, our country, from cherishing children, protecting them, raising them, to wanton destruction of unborn children. And to the degree that one must wonder what God really does think. Our country has traded God frequently, family, community, and brotherly love for a pursuit of pleasure, greed, selfishness, self-centeredness, hatred for the sake of hating, and this whole polarizing. I mean, should we really be shocked by some of the things that are happening today? Give people global tools, the tools that you can now carry in your hand and look at and can occupy you 100% of the time. I just, over the last couple of weeks, saw three different movies playing in the same room. It's amazing that we aren't even more destructive. You know, it's just silly, thoughtless wandering through the days and striving for the almighty dollar. And I say this because this is part of his call from Hosea back to his beloved child. You know, when he says, when Israel was small, when Israel was a child, I loved him, that love never changes. You should tremble, America and Israel, because God is true to himself. William Shedd, in his Dogmatic Theology, wrote, God cannot lay down a law, affix a penalty, and threaten infliction, and then proceed no further in case of disobedience. The divine truth forbids this. And then you hear him say, and the sword will whirl against their cities, will demolish their gate bars, consume them because of their counsels, so my people are bent on turning from me. Through the preacher, though the preachers call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. Is this an indictment of a nation? Of even perhaps followers in today's era? Well, it was already there in Israel. And it's just a matter of seeing it today. And yet, at the prospect of losing his relationship, he is going to allow grace to break through. He does not let only one side of his nature hold the day. He has to be true to himself and just. And what is astounding is that he could be that just to his own baby, his own child. If you see on the screen and on the cover, there's a manger. Such a precious baby there is up here. I don't think I've ever discovered that Melanie put a cross in that picture. Have you, Tom? I haven't, but maybe somebody will discover one. She did in the middle one. There's a cross there. But on the picture on the screen, you can see the cross looms over the birth of our brother, the King, who has come to save us. And so God asks for not hypothetical questions. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? You see, the processing of these questions allows us to dig in, to get deeper in our understanding, perhaps even a radically new understanding of the divine love. He allows his son to be born into our place just so that he will nail him to a cross. Now, you won't have to say that it's God who does it all. He just knows already what's going to happen. It is wicked, wild people who put Jesus to death, who reject him. It was Israel who rejected him. And yet, God's grace prevails. What is amazing about these texts when you blend them together is this. Listen to these words from Hosea 11. My heart has changed inside me, says God. All my compassion is stirred up. I will not carry on with my burning anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again because I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. Ultimately, God's compassion, his unconditional love, is something that's so beyond what we could do. We can't even get it, let alone do it. And I suppose this final story says it pretty well. C.H. Spurgeon was a very widely known, popular preacher in the late 1800s. And as he was taking a walk on the England back roads, the farms, he noticed a barn with a weather vane. I may have to explain that to some. Most of you will know. A weather vane is a metal piece that has a couple of paddles that will flow in the wind on the top of a barn. Farmers used it to actually tell how the wind was blowing. But they made it with words. The words were, God is love. And Spurgeon took issue with that. He turned to his friend and he said, weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. And in this case, the friend one-upped him. He said, I don't agree with you, Charles. You misunderstand the meaning. That sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is always love. So whatever hassle happens, recognize God is near. He is with you. He wants to be the one that helps you through. And most of the time, it isn't his fault when it doesn't happen. We might say he has greater plans. Sometimes he has to do things we could never comprehend. But please understand, it's us. We're the ones that cause many of the hassles, and we're the ones that don't survive them well because we don't get back to the promise of Hosea and the clear reality of how he dealt with his own son. Joseph escaped the hand of Herod, and so did Jesus, because God does care. Eventually, it would have to happen that he showed that care for us by not letting Jesus escape. Now that sets us up for a beautiful Christmas and a gift that others may not understand. We pray this. Heavenly Father, be with us this Christmas, that our hearts are filled with an understanding of what's going on. When the hassles come, help us to take a deep breath, to calm down, slow down, to turn to you and talk, to understand there were hassles galore around Mary and Joseph, but you were there to help. And then to understand you cannot help yourself but be love. We appreciate that, and we are trying to understand it more. Amen.